You would open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. The black pew Bible in the rack there in front of you, the text is on page 606, begins on 606, goes over onto 607. The passage we'll be looking at is the end of Isaiah 45, verses 8 through 25. Over time, things that once were amazing become familiar. Normal. We get used to them. How many of you had a hot shower this morning? Think about that fact for a moment. All you had to do was turn a knob, and you had gallons and gallons of hot, pressurized water flowing on you. That's pretty cool. Are these handheld supercomputers that we have now? 20 years ago, they weren't a thing. But now they've become normal and we have to upgrade every year. We get used to things. They become normal to us. Simply having the Bible in our own language. We're used to that. It's normal. Feels like how it's always been, but it hasn't always been that way. And still for many people in the world, still isn't that way. Maybe this morning you reached for your refrigerator and opened it up. You have a device in your home that keeps food fresh and cool. Y'all, that's crazy. But you know, it's just normal now. I mean, everybody's got a refrigerator. Well, no. See, when things get normal, when they become familiar, we can tend to lose our awe of them. We stop talking about them like they're something interesting. We stop delighting in them. We stop recognizing them for what they are. Amazing. Sadly, we can treat salvation the same way. It may become normal. We can get used to it. It loses its shine. We can take it for granted. Imagine that, taking the grace of God, the astonishing grace of God for granted. But we do it. We don't talk about it anymore like we used to. We've forgotten the beauty of salvation. Our humility and gratitude can slowly morph into self-reliance and pride. We're not amazed by amazing grace. This was certainly the case for God's people in Isaiah's day. They had been God's chosen people for hundreds of years, of course. They'd grown used to it. They weren't humbled by the grace of God like they used to be. The reality of their salvation wasn't shaping their day-to-day life like it ought to. They needed to be reminded. We need to be reminded of the beauty of our salvation. Beloved, in Christ Jesus, Christians have an everlasting salvation. An everlasting salvation. Because in Jesus, we have the Lord Himself as Savior, both as the source of our salvation and the substance of our salvation. Listen for these truths in the reading and preaching now of God's word. Isaiah 45, verses 8 through 25. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and the one who formed him, ask me of things to come, Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They shall plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides him. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together. But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord, it shall be said of me, are righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, do, in accordance with your purposes and your will for us, reveal to us now beautiful things in this portion of your law. That is, reveal to us yourself and how you have met your law's demands that we might be saved, that we might enter into and possess and delight in and enjoy an everlasting salvation, even Jesus ourself, himself, in whose name we pray. Amen. In Christ, Christians have an everlasting salvation because in the Lord and by the Lord are salvation. And the Lord, being the source and the substance of salvation, he is himself eternal, everlasting. And so if we are in him, we have an everlasting salvation. Salvation that can't be taken away, a salvation that can't be undone, a salvation that won't rust, that won't rot, a salvation that will never be shaken. Is this your story? Is this what you are about? Is this what you're after? Is this what you are delighting in and enjoying? Do you recognize yourself as participating in an everlasting salvation? To begin with, let's see, first of all, that the Lord is the source of salvation. I want us to see that what we have by way of salvation comes to us by the Lord. It is from the Lord. A brief outline of our passage will help make that clear, I hope. I mean, if let's look first at verse 8 to see that the salvation comes from the Lord. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them to sprout. Where do these things come from? I, the Lord, have created it. It is God who has created the realities of salvation and righteousness on display. These things are created by the Lord. They sprout up on earth at His command, according to His will. Salvation comes from the Lord. We see it further in verses 9 through 13, where not only is creation made by God, but even redemption is the work of God. God is the source of creation and the source of redemption, both formed by God. Creation generally, and with man made on the earth, but also the hosts of heaven, all created by the Lord, as well as the Holy One of Israel has formed His people, unique, special, for His glory. The Lord is the source of both creation and redemption. Then verses 14 to 17 show us the shame and the confusion that come from not acknowledging that the Lord is the creator and the redeemer. Those that pursue idols, those that go after gods that cannot save, end up in shame and confusion. They are confounded. But, verse 17, Israel is saved by the Lord. Apart from the Lord's gracious intervention, we too would be confounded and shamed and in confusion because of our idolatries, because of our pursuing salvation from things that are not God's. But the Lord saves His people. Verses 18 to 21 then go back to the theme of creation and redemption by repeating the idea that there is no other redeemer. There is no other creator. Simply stated, there is no other God. The Lord is the source of both creation and redemption. There is no other savior. There is no other redeemer. And so the passage ends, verses 22 to 25, with an invitation. In light of who God is, in light of the fact that He is the source of creation and redemption, in light of the fact that any pursuit of salvation in something less than or other than God is going to end in shame and confusion, the Lord says to us, turn to Me and be saved. I alone, the Lord says to us, I alone am the source of salvation. And so He invites us to Himself to partake of that salvation. There is no other source of salvation. Y'all remember about 10 months ago, at the beginning of the pandemic, something that was in short supply and everybody wanted? What was it? You can say it in church. Toilet paper. If you found toilet paper on the racks in the aisles, what'd you do? You bought it. You might still have some of that stash left with as much as some of us bought when we could get our hands on it. And if you're feeling particularly generous and gracious, if you found the store that had toilet paper, you might have even called a friend and said, hey, can I get you a roll or three? See, when you find something important and valuable and you find the source of it, you go to the source and you get as much of it as you can. And you might even tell a friend about it. We have in Jesus the source of salvation. Do we continue to go there? Do we continue to find in Him our soul's need being met? Are we telling other people about, hey, guess what I found? Guess what I found? What did the woman at the well in John chapter 4 do? The one at the well that had five husbands and was currently sleeping with someone that wasn't her husband? You know what we say about women like that, right? Everybody knew about this woman. Everybody in town knew who she was. She went to the well at noon, so there'd be less people, less social interaction. She wasn't concerned about a pandemic. She was concerned about shame. And this woman had reason to be ashamed. And she meets Jesus. And what does she do? She goes back home and tells all those neighbors that knew all her stuff. She said, "You got to come meet somebody who told me everything I ever did." See, if you find the source of something valuable, you tell people about it. There is one source for salvation. And what one of the things that Isaiah is doing in this portion of the book is calling out all of the false things that that God's people have pursued. Instead of being contented with an everlasting salvation that they have in the Lord, they've been pursuing other things, lesser things, temporary pleasures, their own experiences. They've been downplaying the reality of their need. If you think that what you really need is a temporary relief from the distractions and chaos and difficulties of the day, you underestimate what you really need. If what you're after is that numbness that alcohol can bring you for 3 hours, if that's what you're after, you think that's going to scratch the real itch of your soul, friend, you sell your need short. It's actually far worse than that. If some temporary pleasure is going to satisfy you, you are way too easily satisfied. Because, friend, you were made for something deeper, something eternal, something longer lasting than a rearrangement of chemicals in your body can give you. Some release of endorphins or serotonin. That's not what you need. You underestimate what you need. And if you underestimate what you need, you will also underestimate what God affords you and gives you in Jesus. It is utter folly to look to any created thing to meet the needs of our soul. It's scary to acknowledge that it's worse in here than I realized it was. That's scary. Because you don't know where that's going to take you. You don't know what darkness lies within. But if you're unwilling to go there, you're also going to be unable to see the light of Jesus applied to all that darkness. So some of you this morning are afraid to own up to the depth of your need. And I understand that. Because it's actually scarier in there than you realize. But there is one who overcame death itself by walking out of a grave. And he delights to go to the darkest places and meet people there. So it's scary, but if you go with Jesus, you go with the light of the world. And you need not be afraid of the darkness, because he overcame the darkness with the victory of his resurrection. See, in Jesus Christ, we have the source of our salvation. He is the spring from which living water flows. But it's even better than that. Jesus isn't just the source. The Lord isn't just the source of our salvation. It doesn't just come from him as some kind of external gift to him that he gives to us. It is a gift that he gives to us, but ultimately the gift that he gives to us is himself. You see, the Lord isn't just the source of salvation. He's the substance of salvation. He is salvation itself. It is in union with God, being relationally connected to God by faith in Jesus Christ, that we are saved. It isn't merely something external that's given to us or added to us. We are fundamentally changed by means of relationship with God Almighty. Jesus is the substance of our salvation. It doesn't just come to us from him. Salvation is found in him. I'm not making that up. Look in verses 24 and 25. Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. In the Lord, verse 25, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And the New Testament tells us that the offspring of Israel aren't the biological descendants of Israel. It's those that believe. It's those that have faith. It's those that enter into these promises by faith. Check out Romans chapter 4 if you're not sure about what I'm saying there. The offspring of Israel are those who have faith in this God, the only God, the Savior himself. In the Lord are righteousness and strength. In the Lord is justification and glory. The psalmist in Psalm 25 picks up that refrain. Psalm 70, what did I just say? Psalm 70, verses 4 and 5, the psalmist picks up the refrain of glorying in the Lord. He says, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. Psalm 70, Isaiah 45. This idea of being in the Lord is not some New Testament add-on. This has been the theme of salvation from the very beginning. God has always delivered his people out of their slavery to himself. We are told in Colossians, in the fuller revelation of these truths of being found in God, we're told that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life, what is most central to us, what is most profound about us, is hidden with Christ in God. So by faith in Jesus Christ, you are wed to Jesus and then hidden in God. Amen. You are doubly safe in Jesus. Our salvation is a gift that comes to us from God. But beloved, don't miss the fact that our salvation is actually God himself. There is no other God. There is no other salvation. All the salvations that the nations pursue, the idolatries, those things are empty, they're fleeting, they're vain. And you've come to taste that, I trust. Maybe that's why you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, is because you realize that all the other stuff, it's empty, it's vain, it doesn't have the weight that your soul needs. Distraction from a gaming console or a bottle or a pill container or a relationship, these things are not going to satisfy the needs of your soul. And some of you have come to taste that reality. And so you've placed your faith in Jesus, the source and the substance of salvation itself. Because, beloved, we need something substantive and lasting. Because we were made for eternity. God put it in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. God has placed eternity in our hearts. But what do? We pursue many schemes. We were made for something more than temporary pleasure. We were made for substantive relationship with Almighty God. And we have that in Jesus. Indeed, Augustine was right. Our souls are restless until they find their rest in the Lord. Some of you have restless souls this morning because you haven't come to the end of yourself yet. You haven't realized that all this stuff you're pursuing is emptiness and vanity. It doesn't have the weight that your soul needs. Some of you are just pursuing this religion, this church thing, to check a box or to impress a loved one. Your soul is made for more than ritual. Your soul is made for more than just a religious experience. Your soul was made for relationship with Almighty God. And until you come to rest in Jesus the Savior, you will be forever disappointed, forever ashamed, forever confused and confounded. Why isn't it enough? Because it wasn't meant to be enough, my friend. No amount of alcohol or drug or sex or relationship is ever going to be enough. What was it? What was the line from the movie we watched last night? Cool Runnings. Who'd have thought? Cool Runnings. This great line. If you're not enough without a gold medal, you won't be enough with a gold medal. There's nothing that will satisfy your soul but the risen Lord Jesus. It's what you were made for. For those of you that have come to place your faith in Jesus, you need the reminder. You need the reminder of the beauty of your salvation. Because there's so much to distract us from that. All these cool gadgets and gizmos distract us from this simple fact that none of that stuff is going to satisfy, only Jesus can. So what is it maybe that you've been distracted by today that you need to repent of and turn from? We see the invitation in verse 22, turn to me and be saved. God is speaking to God's people when he says, turn to me and be saved. That invitation includes, yes, all the ends of the earth, but it certainly includes the people of God. Because the people of God can be distracted from that central reality, can't we? That our life and our hope are only found in the Lord. Look, we're all suspect, we're all prone to give ourselves to lesser things. We're all prone to pursue salvation in things that are not God's and cannot save. We sang Psalm 51 earlier. The psalm that David wrote, a prayer that David wrote after he slept with somebody else's wife and then conspired to have that man murdered. Well, he made it look like it was in battle. But Uriah and a number of his compatriots fell in battle to cover up David's adultery and his sin. This, the man of whom Scripture says was a man after God's own heart. So, beloved, don't let us think that we're beyond that. Don't let us think that we're beyond needing a reminder about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. David had to repent. His sin had to be shown to him, and by the grace of God, he repented. He turned from it. He put off the lie, and he entered back into the truth. There's deep encouragement for us there that it's never too late. If you're still breathing, you can still be repenting. If you're still breathing, you can still be placing your trust in Jesus again. God's not done with you. He still has purposes for you, even if you've really blown it. God wasn't done with his people Israel, even though they'd really blown it for hundreds of years. He refined them, chastised them, yes, but refined them so that they might be more to the praise of his glory, so that they might live as those who have experienced the deep, rich salvation that comes from and is in the Lord. The invitation remains for us. Turn to me and be saved. There are things that we need to turn from and turn back to the Lord Jesus again. Maybe it's for the first time. There are those of you here this morning that may not know Jesus as Savior. You've never turned from your sin. You've been pursuing vain, empty things. Maybe you're coming to finally taste that it's emptiness. It just leaves a chalky film in your mouth. It doesn't satisfy your soul. Turn to Jesus today. Recognize in him the substance that your soul is longing for. For those of you that have trusted in Christ in the past, what is it that you need to repent of today? What is it that you've been seeking to be satisfied in that you're coming to see? This isn't doing it. Jesus welcomes all who turn to him by faith. All. Whether it's the first time they come or the 916th time they come. He welcomes them all and doesn't cast them out. Beloved, let us remember and not grow too familiar with the fact that our salvation comes to us by the Lord and it is in the Lord. And as we remember that we have an everlasting salvation, we can know that we have a salvation that transcends time and space. In Jesus, we have a salvation that outweighs all the collection of trinkets that we gather around ourselves and temporary pleasures. We have a salvation in Jesus that endures all hardship, all grief, all loss. In Jesus, we have an everlasting salvation that persists despite adversity, despite our folly and our failures. Beloved, in Jesus, we have an everlasting salvation. So, he says to us again, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, by the power of your Spirit, do your work in us that we might repent of pursuing empty and weightless things. Things that cannot save us. Help us to repent of thinking our salvation can be affected by us. Help us to repent of our self-reliance. Help us to repent of our fear of being honest about the depth of our need. And meet us there. Meet us there with a gracious embrace that you've promised to all who come to you in faith. Father, we entrust ourselves to you. We entrust our church to you. We entrust the church to you, confident that you are at work in the world, even among us, even in these days, accomplishing your perfect will, extending the reign of your everlasting salvation in this world. Father, help us to live by faith, even today and this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.